My name is Ron Shimkus. My wife, Mary Ann. Ta-ta. And we feel like Pat Sajak and Vanna White sometimes. So, but we won't do our Pat Sajak and Vanna routine for today. We were married in eastern Iowa. It was 15 below on December 16th, 1972. And a number of our friends couldn't get to the farm and to the rural Methodist church because it was so cold. It was so cold in Iowa. No, Dick, do you have a so cold?
It's colder than mother-in-law's kids.
Okay. It was cold. It was cold. 13 months later, Rebecca showed up. Mm-hmm. Is that right? We had committed ourselves to wait 2 years to have children. That didn't work out very well, and we're delighted. And then, Becky was born in Manhattan, Kansas. And then Michael, a little over two years later, in fact, his birthday is next Thursday. He'll be 30. Michael was born at K-State. And then Matthew was born a couple years later at Michigan State, the night that Magic Johnson and Greg Kelzer in Michigan State were winning a ball game. We're at the ball game, and Mary Ann says, so I'm watching Magic Johnson, 1979. And
78.
What's that?
78.
Yeah. I'm close. It was the 70s. She goes into labor, and we're with this doctor, and he's also the chaplain of the basketball team, but she decided to wait. And so as soon as the game was over and Michigan State won, we go up to doctor, and he said, let's go, and he got a police escort. And so we made it to the hospital. And the doctor that delivered it is a friend of Chris Kimple's and Cliff Wilms.
Cliff Wilms.
Yeah, so the delivering doctor in Lansing, Michigan is a friend of a friend back in Kansas. So I'm not going to give you much of my background. Recently, though, Mary Ann and I have been in Zimbabwe. So we came back the end of January. I'm very numb. And I'd also say I feel flat. So in terms of my emotions today, you know, we're glad to be alive. Mary Ann's doing very, very well, and I'm dragging my feet. But having lived in Zimbabwe was a very unusual experience, and our hearts are still there in many ways. But we wanted to talk this morning. We'd like to interact. So we're talking about a lifelong pursuit of God. And this is kind of mystifying to me. But we can ask the questions together. But let's start out with, before you look at this much, what are some things that you're learning from last night and this morning? What are some things that are impressing you from what you're learning?
It takes work to make a marriage last. It takes commitment. Gary talked about perseverance.
Were you expecting this message?
I think it's something that's been through during, we're going to be celebrating 39 years in December, and I think it's something that just occurs to you in the course of time that you realize that you wouldn't get that far without commitment. It has to be.
Someone else.
Kind of like a comment that marriage is working more on my character than my wife's.
Could you share that again? Just share it again, what you said. Do you believe that? Do you practice it? Yeah, good. Someone here, and then we'll. My wife does not like the term, I'm working on our marriage. Do you remember?
Yeah.
How did you feel when I would say that early in our marriage? No, I'm just, you used the word, so it's a four-letter word. But
I would always want Ron to tell me that he loved me, not that he had to work, because that communicated to me that I was difficult to live with.
But I agree with you, and invest, cultivate, but I'm with you. I'm a guy. Most guys don't know many words more than four or five letters. What was it, Tammy Wynette? The only four-letter word you don't know is L-O-V-E. Does anyone remember that song? No.
I am married to a child of God, and then he's my father-in-law. That's a pretty serious thing.
Someone over here had a... Dick, you had a...
Disappointments come with that.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. We have our son and daughter-in-law to be there, not even married, so that hopefully they'll be able to take a lot of those back with them. So this is best for the Lord, not married. So.
Oh, yeah. Don't take this weekend too seriously. You know, have fun, enjoy it. Some of us are so old, wisdom comes with geriatric medicine. Anyone else? Yeah. Okay.
To make us happy, it's to make us holy.
What did you think of that statement there?
I thought that's true.
Really?
Yes.
Why do you say that? How long have you... How long have you been married?
60 years and 5 months.
Okay.
And
if you met Dr. Bob, he drugged Mary to Nigeria and the doctor said no. We remember that, so we're glad you're still with us. Thanks for going to Nigeria and the ministry you had. Someone else, something you're learning.
I think it's good to think about what happens when people really stick it out and stay with the marriage, because happiness can follow. But I think part of the problem is we live in a disposable age. We want to just... dispose of something and then start new. So we lose a sense of perseverance.
A quote, and I'll read this later on. We'll sell a few of these if you'd like one. Joe Stoll. Anyone heard of Joe Stoll? Pastor at Moody Church and neat guy. But this issue of happiness. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There's no such thing. And that's a C.S. Lewis quote from Mere Christianity. Yeah, seek holiness, and happiness is a byproduct of seeking God, seeking holiness, seeking... Okay, anyone else? These are good comments. You're going to be so full of good insight by 6 o'clock tonight that it'll be more than you can handle, and so let's do some... maybe we'll do some decompressing while we're here.
Well, if we go through troubles and trials... is to make us tougher, but also Jesus endured the shame of them and the cross, despising that, knowing what was going to follow, the glory that would follow. So even in our troubles and trials, we should look to the end, that this, what we go through now, won't compare to the glory and peace that will follow.
Good. Okay, let's jump into this. We don't have to cover it all. I've got more here than what you need to listen to. But I wrote down some definitions and appetizers, okay? And then we're going to jump into Jeremiah. I'd like this to be a workshop. I'll try to not talk too much. But we'll go through this guided experience, and I'm going to give you an assignment. I like assignments. I won't have you turn in your written papers, but we will ask you to have someone hold you accountable so you can see it coming. We have goats right at the end. Some definitions. Maturity, this is influenced by Jerry Bridges, devotion to God and motion for God. So you can chew on that a little bit, okay? Devotion to God and motion for God. Ministry is... the formation of Christ in other people's lives. So impact, ministry, Galatians 4:19. My little children with whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ be formed in you. Now, that's a decent definition of ministry. And the Christian life is a walk with a person in a book. Walk with a triune person in a book. We've touched a little bit on this, and this will come up later. There are seasons to our lives, but there's never hibernation. Okay? No hibernation. If you cruise, you lose, seems to be the pattern of what I'm seeing. I'm 59 years old. I was hoping to be 59. I just never thought it would come this quickly. And I'm losing friends. Epidemic in North America and around the world. People that are beginning to cruise and they're struggling. And my buddy Kevin Randall preaches one day at a time, 1 hour at a time. It's a walk with a person in a book. It's the resurrected Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Father. And then this thought, I'll just leave with you for men. This is a Lorne Sanneyism mostly. It's the battle is won before bed and before breakfast. Okay? And I'll draw Mary in on some of this as far as things are a little different for gals. But for most guys, we can't let the sun go down in our anger. So we have to really be careful. I think we men are getting angrier because there's more working against men to be men of God in North America. And we need to really guard our anger, this explosive anger that sometimes can come out. Some of you men don't struggle with it. Some of us do more so. But to settle disagreements before bed. Now, let me qualify that. My wife, I can usually ask forgiveness pretty quickly, but how much time do you need?
I need quite a bit of time.
To forgive?
Yeah.
So if
you mean to forgive?
Yeah. Just on the forgiving me side.
I can say it, I forgive you, but sometimes there's a lingering, it takes me a while to feeling this.
So is it usually like the next day? Or a few hours, because you're doing better. Because I'm asking it a lot.
I don't know, it sort of varies.
Okay. There was a time Marianne would say, Ron, you have to give me time to tell you that I forgive you. So I go to her, but she says she needs time. So that in our marriage, I try to do it before we go to sleep, but I have to sometimes let her have until tomorrow before I expect her to verbalize, I do forgive you. And this thing on then in the morning is most men, if we don't set our thoughts in the morning, it's gone. It's gone. And one of my heroes in Zimbabwe is about an 85-year-old. His wife was beaten to death by a gang of people that were taking his farm. He was beaten and didn't die, but he beat her. They beat her, and she did die about a week later of brain damage. But he gets up at 4:30. He's a farmer, gets up at 4:30, meets with Jesus until 5:30, and goes to work. And for most of us men, the battle is won before breakfast in terms of setting our focus. Now, if late at night is better for you, that's okay, as long as that's what you set your thoughts on to start the day. But as we men, we have to be really careful on making sure we're winning the battle before we go to sleep and before breakfast. Okay. I'd like to give you a little assignment right now. Open your Bibles, and we have three parts to Jeremiah. Okay? If any of you want a little overview of Jeremiah, I could explain the chronology. Jeremiah is not chronological. And you can read it and think, oh, Jeremiah, you've already said this way back there. And typical Jewish person, he writes thematically and not linearly, chronologically. Jeremiah is a terrific book. And so I just thought, let's take a few admonitions from Jeremiah, things that might help us, some principles about how not to stray. And I've written some good little ing verbs here. Straying, drifting, forgetting, abandoning, the core of our life. The main thing in our lives is to keep the main thing as the main thing. Some, non-Christians know that as well. And the main thing has to do with living out this Jesus Christ out of our marriage and out of our homes. And so Jeremiah, we're going to turn to Jeremiah 2, written here, there are no idle idols. Okay? But you can't probably go after them all at once. Usually one at a time. But there are no idle idols. And the throne of your heart is worthy of only one, with a capital O. So, let's go to Jeremiah for some thoughts on how can we have a lifelong pursuit of God. All right? So, who in here was married between January and April? Or you're getting married between January and April? Raise your hand if you were married January, February, March, April. Few people? Okay. So you guys do part A for us, okay? And you'll give us a little feedback. How about part B? Who was married May through August? This is revealing. Okay, a few of you? Okay. You do part B, which will be Jeremiah 2, 4 through 8. And then those of you that married September through December, okay? You'll do part C. You'll do part C. Okay? But I'd like us to read it through together. So, Kim Bittner from Papillion. Could you read that for us? Could you read Jeremiah 2, 1 through 13, and then we're going to work on this as couples or singles?
1, 2, 3.
What did I say?
1, 2, 3.
Well, I'd like to have us read the whole passage.
I see.
Yeah, read
okay.
Chapter 2, 1 through 13.
Okay.
Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, whether you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruits and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. Prophets by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and sea, send to Cedar, and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water.
All right, so as couples, or if three of you or four of you want to get together, but no one alone, okay? Just take your section and just start working through this little worksheet. What can we learn from Jeremiah about a lifelong pursuit of God? Move your chairs into little circles. You can move around, okay? And we'll give you a few minutes, so jump into it, and then we'll get some feedback from you. So no one alone. You have to join a group. You have to be at least two in a group. It's okay if you do it as a couple or more. All right, if you'd turn around, kind of shift your chairs. Okay, some of you were on Jeremiah 2, 1 through 3, and I used the idea here of a picture. So just give us a little feedback. And if this wasn't your assigned passage, you can join in, all right? But let's let anyone that read Jeremiah and focused on this first third, Jeremiah 2, verses 1 to 3. Yeah, so what were some things you got into in this picture?
Well, for us, we've had 50 years, and we're on our second round of 50 years. 4 years into the second 50.
Married the second time. We both were married 50 years. First time we both, the spouses died. So we're now starting our second. We celebrated 48 just the other day. 48 months.
I thought in the first marriage, the first years was I was learning about myself, you know, and I'm finding out again. By the time my first 50 years ended, my first husband and I loved the Lord and walking with God, and we were spoiling each other. So by the time I married the second time, I began to see all over again what I was spoiled about. First time, so I'm learning about myself again.
Okay. And we're trying to answer this question. In those early years of your marriage to God, what were some things you were passionate about then, using this image of marriage?
Years for myself, we really did not come walking with God until we've been married for 8 years. So it was just like we thought we were Christians, you know. So it was that kind of a concept. But then after learning about the Lord, then from that point I would say we were learning how to walk with Jesus through the struggles and through the heartaches in the beginning time, so that by the time we come to them, we could by that time learn how to thank the Lord and other things, you know, see how he was working things out.
Okay. Someone else.
And with me, it was a case of we're coming into the second marriage. Positionally, I was certainly not spiritually where I was when I was married the first time. And so all of those years of knowing the description of the Lord put it in an advantage position, the same as with the first, that we had a lot of issues settled for us by that time. We didn't have to repeat a lot of mistakes of the past early on throughout the entire. Both had children, and so it was much easier to get into letting the Lord be first for me and seeking Him, as we mentioned earlier in the classroom, in all things. I would go to Him first more than I did in the other very early on. So it was an easier transition in a lot easier.
Sorry, make the picture so big.
Okay, well, let's stay on the picture. We're a picture of newlyweds being a picture of relationship with God. So some other, yeah.
I would say the first early years of my marriage to God would have been when I was married and thinking about my husband and thinking about the passion you have for a relationship. Beginning relationship, just hunger to know him more, to be really, that was broken, that relationship, because you don't really know who God is until that first beginning for me. Because, yeah, I really came to know the Lord. I was like 27. So to be just a very fast growth, hungry to know who He is, this kind of a mirror of the beginning of a relationship. Got a lot of passion and excitement and amazement.
Okay.
God.
Is that healthy?
It was healthy. At the time it was good because it grew into a really deep,
yeah,
slow growth. But at that time it was very exciting and new settlement.
Okay. So God chose this marriage picture for us to describe his relationship, what he wants from us. Anyone else on the picture using this bride? What did the bride do? What does Jeremiah say? God says through Jeremiah, what about the bride? I'm sorry?
It says the bride left him.
Where does it say that in those first three verses?
Yeah, verse 2. The picture of the bride loving him.
Okay.
My perspective would be in verse 2 that the bride is very pleased to possibly pleasure.
Uh-huh.
It says here, I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mine uses the word devotion. Devotion, there is pleasure. Uh-huh. Okay. So I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me, and then what? Followed. Okay. Maybe this is an easier picture for girls to relate to. The bride of Christ doesn't get me going as much as some other images. I think a sheep in the flock helps me more, but this is very good. God the Father wants passion from us, hunger. He wants us to be infatuated. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to follow Him like a bride where? In the green fields?
In the wilderness.
Okay, God wants that no matter how tough it gets, are you with me? Is our love relationship going to survive whatever the desert might be? Okay, another thought or two on the picture. I'm sharing this with you because of our whole weekend. If this is the only Bible you walk away with, this part of a chapter, this could really help focus what God's teaching you practically. Any other thoughts on the picture?
Newly with
God, I just thought about every word, and I wanted just to know what he was like to find out more about him.
Uh-huh.
I think for me and my wife, part of that was just enjoying one another. We spent the first 13 years on the season, the first 5 days in Germany. We used to love to walk in the German towns and stop for Kinder Dry and just
okay.
Talking.
Uh-huh. Good.
It's just being in the presence of God, not someplace else.
Okay.
We're holy in there.
Who said that? Go ahead. What about that?
Holy in there. Israel was holy.
Okay.
Special.
Yeah. That was the word that came to me, special. What else might come out of that idea of holiness? Separated, for separated off.
Exclusive.
Okay. Okay. And diversity talks about protection. Okay, so this picture of a bride, and again, this is NIV, devotion, love, following me. How does this describe your current, as an individual or as a couple, your individual relationship with God? How is this describing? Are these the kind of qualities, like a bride, devoted, just alive and bright on honeymoon, with her husband, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this triune God? So, yeah, okay, one comment.
A guy told us one time that we waste time together. And just the thought of wasting was, almost repulsive. But the more you think about it, the more it impacts you.
Okay, good. Okay, the second one. What's the problem that Jeremiah... And we don't have to know all the details, but he gives us enough details here. There's a problem. Okay, so this is the May through August people. Yeah.
You know, the beginning there, it says that they turned the worthless idols, and then the soul became worthless.
And okay, and do you have NIV? We have some different translations. NIV, in which verse is that?
The end of verse 5, it says they call the worthless idol and the worthless themselves.
Okay. They followed in not just idols, but, yeah. And if it's true that we become like the people or the things we worship, I think that's a truth in life. You become like what you focus on. So if you focus on worthless idols, we become worthless. And then we wonder why life isn't working. Okay? Some more thoughts. On that, this problem, following worthless idols.
Mentions two times about the fact that they didn't remember or ask where the Lord was.
And where is that?
6 and 8.
Okay, they did not ask, and then where else? Yeah, spiritual leaders didn't ask. Okay. Are you asking God what He wants you to do tomorrow, or with or next year, or school, or children, or are you asking God, or do you just make life happen on your own, like others like me? Are you asking God? Are these idols, these worthless idols, are they taking His place in your heart? Okay, a couple other thoughts on this problem. Yeah.
Verse 6, another perspective. Ignoring the fact that it was the Lord that was doing it. My wife often will ask me, you ignored the fact of such and such. So that, I think, that there's a choice involved. If I ignore something, I make that choice. I think the Father says here, in the Living Bible, it says, ignore the fact.
In which verse, Dick?
This is 6.
Okay.
The end of verse 5 says, what sin did they find in me that turned them away from me? And that implies, what was it that they found in me that was so distasteful? They would then go to work with idols. And I think my wife, put it down vernacular that I understand. Why would Linda say, well, Dick, what did you find in me that was so distasteful that you have no longer adored me?
Revelation 2:4 in Amplified, you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. You've deserted me, your first love. Okay, there's more in there, but how about this perspective? Those of you that were married September through December, okay? What's the perspective that God gives us in terms of our walking with Him, possibly after years of good things happening, but time goes on and we can drift, and we'll talk later specifics, but go ahead.
Can I go back to the problem just for a minute, Ron?
Okay.
Verse 7, I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came to defile my land and make my inheritance detestable. To me, that says, God gave you everything you'd ever need to turn your back on.
Very good.
That's my interpretation. Maybe I'm wrong, but it sounds like everything you need, but
Ungrateful. Ungratefulness? Yeah, that's very good.
I think it describes a barrenness.
Ungratefulness. Yeah, and this all would lead to barrenness for sure. Yeah, doesn't it? Yeah, okay. Very good. Okay, perspective.
On perspective, I get two words came to mind. Arrogance and indifference, and they're not treated the same.
Well, give us, and where in here did that come to mind from? So give us a hook in the Bible.
Okay, arrogance is really where they've changed their gods, but they're not really gods at all. In other words, they have decided, not according to God's word, but they've decided in their own mind what path they believe is the best way to go. And indifference...
Is this, okay, and the verse would be, which verse are you in?
I'm in verse 5.
Uh-huh. So NIV says, has a nation ever changed gods? I mean, have you ever traded gods? You can trade baseball players, you can trade baseball cards, yet there are no other gods at all. Okay?
And the difference would be, in verse 13, I'm using the NIV also, and they've committed two sins since they've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and then they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water.
Okay.
They've come to their own devices. They're indifferent to what God is trying to bring them to, and they've gone out and dug their own well, whereas the Lord has already dug that well, a well of living water. It's like the woman in Samaria when she offered her water, and he said, if you knew who was going to give you this water, you would know that I'm giving you the living water. And she was wondering where he was going to collect the water she was going to drink, and he was saying he was the living water.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now let me ask you this. Is it a well? Do any of your translations use the word well? What's that? Mine. What other words do they use? What are we digging according to verse 13? So we're not digging springs. We're digging... No, we're not digging wells. We're digging water tanks. Do you know what a cistern is? I had one in Chicago. And all the rainwater came into these pipes. This is right by O'Hare Airport, and it went into this big concrete cistern. Maybe it held 1,000 gallons. It's just part of how they built houses in the 1930s. And that was not a spring. It wasn't a well. It was a tank. It only held what came in from another source. So we're digging cisterns, and he's the spring. Why in the world would you dig a cistern, a water tank, when you've got a spring? Okay, so that's what we're getting at. Chris?
The word that they struck us was the logical. I mean, what they did in verse 13 is illogical. What they did in verse 11 is illogical. I mean, it makes no sense.
Because?
Because why would you change something that has water for something that's just a tank and it's broken in the back? Why would you change God's when what you have to start with is not God's?
Okay. Bad trade. Bad trade. Cisterns for streams, and even the cisterns we build, these water tanks have got big cracks in them, and the water comes out. Interestingly, in Jeremiah, he gets thrown into a cistern. So just read through Jeremiah, and he had times in cisterns. Okay, and one other thought maybe? Anyone else have a thought on this as far as this perspective? Yeah, why don't we come to our senses and go to the spring?
Ron, the picture that I get there from that verse 13 is that where it talks about they've forsaken me. And that is that they look to others to meet their needs rather than me.
Okay.
Verse 12 says it's appalling.
Mine says appalling, and then what does yours have, Chris, after that? God is appalled and... shudders with... Yeah, or he tells the people, I'm sorry, they're supposed to be appalled and they're supposed to shudder with horror. So this is serious stuff. Okay? We're not talking about being religious. Okay. Okay, let's leave Jeremiah. What I'd like us to do, I've made a little list here, and can we just think this through, and then I'm going to let you work on a simple assignment. We've got about 25 minutes. All right. Water tanks. Cisterns, as opposed to the spring of living water. Brides. How a bride with her husband. The devotion. And then following. And I remember as a young Christian, December 21st, 1965, was when I If I hadn't before, that's when I came into Jesus. He came into me, but I came into him. That's the big picture. I came into Jesus. And it was easy to read the Bible, to talk, and some of that early enthusiasm. And we're talking this weekend, this quality, though, for our marriages, which are rooted in our walks with God, this quality of perseverance and having realistic expectations. Okay? This is difficult. So what are some of the idols? And these are not idols. So we're under number three. There are no idle idols. If an idol is anything that takes God's place in our hearts. And Henry Nouwen said that we become the prodigal daughter or the prodigal son every time we go to someone or something other than God for real life. Who do you go to for real life, for your deepest satisfaction? And this is to me. Hey, this is where I'm at. Where do we go to for real life in terms of significance and security? So these are some idols. Performance. Now, I've kind of clumped these together, but performance. Busyness, this is all under A. Is anyone here a type A? Raise your hand if you tend towards type A-ness. Type A-ness is, we've got three, okay? Four, okay? We have more than that, Dave, five. And I'm a type A person, which kind of can be a pushy person when they're not walking with Christ, demanding, focus on details, focus on projects, not people. Type A people are wonderful people if Jesus is transforming them. But this issue of busyness, perfectionism, anyone claim to be a perfectionist? Anyone? Ah! Is anyone married to someone that has perfectionist tendencies? Nobody, okay? All right. Marianne, did you raise your hand?
No.
Raise your hand, sweetheart. There we go. A perfectionist is someone who takes great pains in the way they live life and then they give those pains to others. Perfectionists can be very unhappy people. Okay? In Christ, they can learn to be excellent and settle for excellence. But perfectionism is a bit doomed. Is anyone a person that tends towards control? You like to control your universe. This is kind of the same. Okay, a few of you. Appreciate your honesty. If we added up all these hands. Some of us are not like this. My wife doesn't struggle with this type A stuff. But she's married to one. And so we need each other. Yeah. Were you going to say something? Okay. All right. Would someone read this quote? This is by John Lynch in a book, True Face. So it's the day of... Someone read that.
The day of self-righteous religious performance for cheap applause is coming to an end.
Okay. If you tend towards performance, busyness, perfectionism, let me ask you this. What would be a help? And so we've got a little space in here. What would help a person that tends to be a perfectionist, performance-oriented, busy person? What would be some things that would help this kind of a person? More activities? What?
Refocus their attention on something else like God other than themselves.
Okay. Yeah, need to refocus. And I'd say time with Jesus probably in the morning often. And you can't do it every morning, but maybe you can sometimes, depending on your season in life.
Capitalize on what you said earlier. When you spend time with an individual, you become like that individual. The more time you spend with that body, the more his personality and character that we rub off.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Chris mentioned that on every one that we talk about. Okay. Ultimately, knowing the grace of God. I was talking with Charlie outside a little while ago, Charlie Johnston. And the more we understand who we were before we were in Christ and what God's done for us and the mercy and grace, we live life out of that. Okay? But how's your time in the Word and prayer during the week? It's easy to go to a Christian meeting on Sunday. But how's your time? What's your passion, hunger, infatuation, the love, the sense of that you're special, that you're following God, that you hang on every word, that you enjoy the Father, enjoying His presence, you're living in His protection? If that isn't the spring you're drinking out of, then you're drinking out of a cistern. And our spouses can only be cisterns at best. See, and she defended herself, see? She, thank you. Go ahead.
I think our time with God in the morning can become very easily one more job that has to get done during the day. And so for me, years ago I was reading the Old Testament about the Jews would go to prayer a few times a day. And how that, for a type of person, is really safe, you know.
And we'll talk about how to do that. I think moms with kids in diapers, you probably have to grab 1 and 2 minute times with God as you go. If you're up at 1 in the morning, you know, cleaning the vomit, etc., it's hard to get up at 5 a.m. And so there are times when we have to adjust, but it's a relationship, isn't it? We're talking about a relationship. Will I get up at 4:30 if I do have the option? And if I can't, that's okay. Yep.
For me, that's making that a priority.
It's easy just to do one more job.
Yeah, okay.
For those of us that fall into this category, when things get foggy or fuzzy, we double our speed oftentimes. So be careful. Okay, one other thought.
I know I used to be the same way. Like she said, it's another job or consider it a chore to talk to God, to pray. I guess the way I always look at it, it's just one more thing I have to do until I realized it had to be one more thing I want to do. Mm-hmm. Not something I have to do, but something I need to do because it's there, I want to do it.
Good situation to break at that day personally. Be what happened to Tom Hanks in that movie of where he was stranded on that island for how many years? What was the name of the movie?
Castaway.
Okay. One other thought. Yeah.
Ron, you describe yourself as a type A personality. How did that play in Africa? How did you find your emotions in Africa? Because Africa, to me, has not been a welcoming place if you're a type A personality.
Well, this book that Steve held up, Brokenness, that's what Africa has helped me with, is brokenness. I mean, that's a short answer, but that's what I struggle with the most. I like things. In Ames, Iowa, I move back to Ames. They pick up the garbage every morning on Tuesday between 8 and 8:30. I can set my watch on it, you know. And in Harare, it had been months since they picked up the trash, and we were fighting rats. So I led the rat patrol and spent a lot of time killing rats. Well, any city, you know, garbage brings rats, but... So that it helped me to be there and focus on what's... So I learned to live with the rats and be more joyful because I can only do so much. Okay, busyness. Now, we have to go on some of these. Let me read this to you, though, from Joe Stoll. And I'd encourage you, and again, I've been in Zimbabwe. If you don't like anything I share, just blame it on the 8-hour time change. Okay? So I'm jet-lagged. I have this excuse for a few more years. Joe Stowell speaks, teaches hundreds of thousands of people through radio and literature on a weekly basis. I have found that busyness for God has not drawn me closer to Him. In fact, in some ways, it creates a false and treacherous sense of spirituality. It causes one to assume that spirituality is a performance and that intimacy with God is a business arrangement. It creates flat and dull sort of Christianity that begins to turn our hearts cold and even sour if we are not careful. I am realizing that my tendencies toward independence and self-sufficiency are debilitating. If I don't believe I need Him, I probably won't desire Him. We're talking about desire. Not just that He's not like the 7-Eleven store, or the Quick Shop, or the Casey's. You shoot down there for something you need. It's more than that. It's needing God that leads to desire for God. Dick?
We're talking more of a relationship with rather than largely the concept of God.
Yeah. But we need an accurate concept of God.
That's true.
Uh-huh.
Well, people already knew that. What he wanted was the
best. Uh-huh. And my friends, for a little admonition, he does say, because you haven't gotten the point, it's going to be 70 years in Babylon to bring you back, to get these idols out of your heart. So whatever desert, whatever captivity it takes, ask God to make it quick. Okay? But if I tell Marianne, you are number one. You're my number one love. But number two is, and then I start listing Sally and Alice. How would she feel? Does she like being number one? She wants to be the one and the only one. And I would maintain that what you do, those when you have choices, your need for Him has to grow into passion and a desire for Him. Does the passion come and go in terms of feelings? Yeah. Yeah. We have flat years. We're numb some months. Marianne's dad's been dying. It'll be 2¾ years he's been dying. We can't change that, but Marianne gets kind of numb and I get kind of tired. And that's just a season of life. All right, let me list another couple here. We won't spend as much time. Another possible idol, and I would ask you how many men have looked at pornography on the internet, but I won't ask you to raise your hands. Right now in North America, and it's drifting into Africa, as the internet is more available, pornography, fantasies, romance literature is interesting. Gary mentioned last night, how many romance novels was that woman reading per day?
10.
Now see that there, and this kind of fits dreamers, sometimes perfectionists. Pornography can present the very most tantalizing of whatever you want. There's child porn. There's homosexual porn, there's soft porn, there's hard porn, there are romance novels. Now, my wife reads Grace Livingston Hill. Okay, that's a different kind of romance novel. My daughter hates these books. Doesn't hate them. They're just such pleasant stories, but they're wholesome romance. There's nothing wrong with romance, as long as it's not an idol, and it's the healthy kind of biblical romance. Okay? There are some other idols, violations of healthy marriage roles. Men without sacrificial love, but explosive anger. Guys, that's dangerous when we take on the role of jailer. Now, I win all the arguments in my house. Does anyone else have a wife that generally will give in if they really raise their voice and get pushy enough, guys? Okay? Okay, you won't. Okay, my wife won't fight with me. So I've had to learn to tone down my voice and be nice. Is that right? And I can tell her things and she'll say, honey, could you say that same thing in a nicer tone? Now, you may not be like that. Some of you are married, and the wife, you have to tone down your voice. So, generally, you don't marry someone that fights the way you fight and that you can just resolve it and all of that. So, women without respect can really shoot a hole in men's hearts. Men without sacrificial love. Let me ask you this. Number D, are you in a major transition? This is also an idol, or at least it can be a huge barrier. Have you had to move? Do you have in-laws that you struggle with? And that, not that anything's wrong with them. We've spent a lot of our energy on her parents the last 3 years, the last 3+ years. Are you in a chronic family crisis? Someone's going through chemotherapy, an ongoing sickness. You've got a child that has to... My mother and father were poor before I showed up, and when I was born, my left leg was 1.5 inches shorter than my right at birth. And the doctor said, he won't run, he won't walk. And my mother said, he will. And she spent 5 years and all their money on doctors for me. Well, that really sapped their marriage. It was during that time that she was visiting another man. And she came back to the Lord shortly after that. But chronic crises, I mean, it puts a lot of pressure. And your walk with God and your spouse's and your walk with God, it's got to hold up. But I've got to let Mary Ann at times hold me up, and I've got to hold her up at times. And we got to do it together. And Dick could tell you the story of his family. Disappointments. Things they hadn't planned on. But your chronic crisis is decades, isn't it? 31 years. Well, this is what God allowed, and it's good. Hurts. But we can do that together with God. And there are times when she holds me up. But we've got to walk with God individually and as a couple. And I don't know quite how to do it, but that's what we're talking about. How about a festering or unhealed or unforgiven childhood wound? And things we have to forgive. I have to forgive my mom for slapping me when I couldn't drive this electric train right. She's also the one that spent all our money on doctors. We'll give her a break. Okay, she beat me around a little bit. She shouldn't have done that. But she was under a lot of stress, and she was dying of cancer.
This group's in the second lunch group, so when you're dismissed, you'll have to go around until 12:45.
Okay. We'll still try to stop very, very, very soon. Okay. I've got friends. My buddy, I won't tell you, but he puts his, just in a very gracious way, puts his hand on his wife after they've been married a few years, and she goes through the ceiling. Where did that come from? Well, together, it's years later, and she was satanically sexually abused, and they've had to rebuild their sexual relationship. So this desire for just an enjoyable sexual relationship had to take a back seat. It can't be an idol. Can't be an idol. Raising children. You may want your kids to be perfect. I know we did. Mine actually are. And if you have children that are 0 to 5 or 13 to 18, you need special grace. You get a little bit of a reprieve, I think, from 5 to about 11. 5 to 11, they like you, and they do pretty much whatever you tell them. But not until 5 or after 12, it seems like. And then it goes on into adulthood. That's not true. I'm amazed at my kids now in their 30s, what they've learned. And they are amazed with me. But if you have kids at these stages, you might have to give up your view of what a perfect child is. Debt, a new TV can't love you back. And debt is... If you love things and you love living beyond your means, 70% of marriage conflicts in North America revolve around money, mostly debt. You can get help. You can get out of that. Prayerlessness, this is F, laziness, boredom. G, entertainment. And Gary talked last night about surrender to the grind. I don't think HBO... will really meet your deepest needs. Cable won't meet your deepest needs. The games you can buy, places you can go to Disney, those are fine, but just don't expect them to be the core of your life, to be the spring of living water. And you as a couple have got to decide on entertainment. Howard Hendricks had this phrase, learn the glory of the grind. North America is an entertainment society. Africa doesn't struggle with it in the poorer countries. It just kind of keeps people from worshiping entertainment. You're just trying to find food. And you're trying to get your kids in school and things like that. And then I listed one more under H, and this is a possible idol, what you go to for life. My good buddy, my age, and so forth, just found out a year ago he's been an alcoholic for 13 years, didn't really know it. What do you use to kill pain? Prescription drugs, illegal drugs, alcohol, entertainment. We can go to a lot of things to try to kill the pain of life instead of going to the spring of living water. So let me leave that there. Turn over if you would, and I've given you on the back. And I'd like you to take 5 minutes as couples, or if you're not, if your spouse isn't here, on your own. And I would like you to look at what I'm offering today, and that is, if you aim at nothing, chances are good you'll hit it. If what we're talking about today is helpful, if this weekend is helpful, let's put shoe leather on it, okay, if we can. And has anyone seen the movie What About Bob? Okay. And what was Dr. Marvin's advice to Bob dealing with all of his phobias? Was what? Baby steps. Baby step around the office. Baby step into the foyer. Baby step to the elevator. So you become successful in pursuing God the moment you take a step towards Him. He knows it's a baby step. And that's the only kind of steps we know how to make, are baby steps. Okay, what I'd like you to do is to consider this. If you want some help on this, there are people that will offer themselves. And Mary Ann and I are going to do this week. We meant to do it in the car over today. But we're going to come up with our little goats. Okay? Goats. Goals, objectives, activities, timetable, and systematic check. And I like this. I don't like to do it because it means I have to get specific. And generalities, for me, often are an indication of a drifting heart. When I keep things in general. So when I told Mary Ann, I was watching TV a little bit. We got back from Africa, and so we got Victoria's Secret commercials on around Valentine's Day. Did I mention that to you? I told Tim Mooney. I told you that I wouldn't watch any Victoria's Secret commercials. That's not good for me. Well, I've got to be verbalizing to someone what some of these idols are, especially the ones that I like to play with and maybe no one else knows about. So I would suggest that you come up with three or four of these little plans, and I'm going to give you one. I wrote it out this morning, okay? And that is, I've got a goal here. A goal is something only God can do. And so I wrote here under physical, present my body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, holy and acceptable to God. My doctor told me I need to lose 20 pounds because of some things that are wrong in my body, genetic things, and my bad eating habits. So my goal is to present my body as a living sacrifice. I'm 59 years old. I might make it another 20 years. Maybe 20 days, but we'll find out. But my objective is to lose 10 pounds. And you might think this is kind of simple and stupid, but this is the only way I can make baby step progress. So one of the things I'm going to do is cut out eating after 7 p.m. I grew up grazing. In Chicago, we didn't eat breakfast. We ate at 10 every night. It's a terrible time to eat a big meal. And in Africa, they eat late at night oftentimes. So I struggle with eating late at night. I just like it. I don't eat. I just eat because I get bored. I eat because I like to feel good. And there's some reasons where that came from. My timetable is April 15th. I've got to take a trip, and I can't start this until I get back. So April 15th, and Karen Longnecker and my wife are going to check me on this. So my timetable is April 15th to, I've got 2 months, so it'll be June 15th. I've got to lose 10 pounds, God willing. And Karen Longnecker is going to be my systematic check. Not my wife, because she gets tired of me getting angry at her when she catches me doing what I've told her I shouldn't do. So I rarely have her. I rarely have my spouse check me on something. I would like you to write one of these before you walk out of this room. Okay? I believe that there's something that's crossed your mind already, and try it for 2 or 3 months and then reevaluate it. And it doesn't have to be beautiful. It doesn't have to look like some big business bullet. Oh, bullet. What a great term, bullet. So don't shoot yourself with bullets. Okay? So I'm going to give you a few minutes. I'm going to pray, and you can't walk out of here until you have one thing written down that you think is a possible goal. And if you want to ask me a question about it, I'll be here. All right? Anyone have a question? Okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to dismiss you. But I'm asking you not to walk out the door without having written one simple something that comes from the core of your life. And you don't have to share it with anyone necessarily, okay? I'll share this with you. I could share others, but I'm ashamed enough of this one. This is far as much shame as I could take. I'm a glutton at heart. So I'll pray, and then you can go eat lunch after you write. Chris Fletcher from Wayne, Nebraska is laughing at me. I'm very sensitive. Bill, could you and she talk?
I don't have a problem.
My wife agrees with you. Okay, let me pray. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that each of us would discipline ourselves with activities, Lord, not to be religious, but, Lord, just as that we would be like brides in our devotion, following you and loving you in the desert. Lord, if we think our lives feel worthless at times, it's because we're going to worthless cisterns and worthless idols. And may we not trade you, this spring of living water, for broken, broken cisterns that can't hold any water, let alone clean water, let alone fresh, let alone everlasting water. And so we want to drink from Jesus Christ. And I would pray for each one of us. And Lord, most of us could probably make these, do our goats by the time we get home. We can probably do it in 20 minutes or an hour. We can take a few baby step areas and then show us more. And Lord, we can help each other to be taking baby steps. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? And Father, we do want to love you. And I pray, as you said in Jeremiah 32, inspire us to fear you, that we would never turn away from you. If you don't inspire us, and Chris talked about this, it's your grace that gives us hope. And we can change, and we do love you. And Lord, keep us close to your heart. We pray all this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.